Well, amen. God is so good. Let's just praise Him. Let's stop and praise Him. God is so good. Let's take our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke is the third of three synoptic gospels. We talked about this last time. The synoptics, meaning synopsis, summary. And I want us to focus in this morning on a series of verses that speak to the announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I've titled the message, it's here on your screen, The Personalities of the Christmas Story. And I've subtitled it, Is It Okay to Pick Your Own Christmas Present? And I wonder if it is it okay for you to pick your own Christmas present? I wonder if you heard about the young lady, 6 years old. Her mother had fallen asleep on the couch at home, and her cell phone, of course, was right there next to her on the couch. And this young lady, 6 years old, knew that her mom's fingerprint unlocked the phone. You guys have the fingerprint tech, right? So while her mother was sleeping, she picked up the cell phone and took her mom's finger and unlocked the phone, and then went to Amazon app and ordered like 13 different gifts for herself. And her mom woke up, of course, later to realize that she had all these charges from Amazon, and when delivery started showing up, the jig was up. But this kid had decided, I'm going to go on Amazon, I'm going to buy the things that I want for Christmas, I'm going to get my own things, and she ended up with a plethora of Pokemon cards and Pokemon related toys, for those of you who are into that kind of thing. And so it does raise an interesting question. Is it okay to get your own Christmas present? Let's look at the scripture, and then hopefully by the end of our time together today, we'll answer that question. Is it okay to get your own Christmas present? We're in Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. Let's read it together, and then we'll look back through and make some comments. I'm in the New King James Version of the Bible. The scripture says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How could this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing, would you say the word nothing? Nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. As we look through the account here in Luke's gospel, these verses, there are actually seven personalities that emerge from the text, and I'd like to take a moment and bring them to your attention. First, we see in the scripture the angel Gabriel appears. The Bible tells us that it was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth is the relative, of course, of Mary. She had been conceived with a child in her womb that is John the Baptist, the prophetic forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And Elizabeth, of course, with child, the sign that the Lord was able to do whatever the Lord wants to do. It's interesting that Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and she is the first one who recognizes, or rather the baby in her belly is the first one that recognizes the Messiahship in their presence. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb in the presence of the Lord. We have talked many times about the place of the unborn, the personhood of the unborn. We've talked many times through the years about the abomination of the abortion industry. It needs to stop in this country. It needs to stop around the world. Every life matters. Every life is an image bearer of the Lord God Almighty. And here it's interesting that in the scripture we see the first recognition of Jesus come from an unborn child. Amen? The sanctity of life. Gabriel the angel appears here in the scripture. He was sent by God to Nazareth, which is a city in Galilee. Gabriel is mentioned in scripture four times. We see him twice in the book of Daniel, where he appears to share the word of God with people there in that particular book, and twice here in Luke chapter 1, where he delivers prophetic words to Mary. Luke 1:19 tells us something very interesting. It says that Gabriel generally stays in the presence of God. He is a throne room angel. Look again back at verse 19. The angel Gabriel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." He is in proximity to the Lord. And as you know, if you've studied anything about angels in the Bible, there are different levels or classes of angels. And Gabriel, of course, is one that is in the presence of the Almighty. When he appears, the Bible tells us that Gabriel has a very specific message for a very specific young woman named Mary. And he delivers, of course, the greatest birth announcement in all of history. Verse 28, the angel says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, and then blessed are you among women." I don't want you to miss the key words of God's mighty working in her life. We see here the angels speak about rejoicing. We would call that joy. Then favor, the favor of God. Then presence, the Lord is with you. And then blessing, be blessed, highly favored one. In verse 29, Mary was troubled at this greeting. She asked the question, How is it that I'm greeted this way? What matter of greeting is this? In other words, we might say it in our day and age, how is it that I am to be filled with joy? How am I to be blessed? How am I to understand myself to be highly favored? And the angel gives her a specific message. She's about to find out. The message is, verse 31 and 33, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with the Lord." Let's look again. The Bible says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so this wonderful message, you shall conceive, you shall have a son, you shall call his name, what? Jesus, and he shall reign how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." It's the word epi in the Greek. It's, interestingly enough, the same word that we speak of to describe the baptism with the Holy Spirit, when after conversion the Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us a wonderful dynamic of the Lord's presence for the purpose of being an effective witness and for strength to do the work of the ministry. The scripture says the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that the power of the Highest should overshadow her, and that your child shall be called the Son of God. Then Gabriel, of course, announces Elizabeth's pregnancy too. Your relative is pregnant. Mary didn't know about that yet, but your relative is pregnant. And then after telling of this wonderful conception that would come to her and the conception that had come to her relative, John the Baptist, of course, in Elizabeth's womb, verse 38 says that the angel departed from her and went about his way. That brings us to the consideration of young Mary, who's the other person in our focal point as we think about Gabriel's announcement. Mary, of course, is the young virgin. In verse 27, as we look at this, the Bible says that she was engaged to be married. She was a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We talked about the Jewish custom of marriage, I think, 2 weeks ago, didn't we? We talked about the covenant. We talked about the consummation. We talked about the celebration. So if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you are familiar, of course, with what the Bible is saying here. A marriage covenant has been enacted between Joseph and Mary's father, and yet they have not come together to yet consummate the marriage. She's still living at home. She's still in her father's roof. She's growing up a little, waiting for the appropriate time to be given physically, literally, in marriage. And so this one is engaged. Mary, young woman, a virgin girl. She's never known a man. The Bible's clear about that. Anyone tells you that the virgin birth is a made-up doctrine, that the Bible doesn't teach that, is not reading the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the virgin birth would be the sign so that we would understand that the baby born from Mary was one of a kind. Amen? Verse 38, look at this. I love this. As we think about Mary, she receives this wonderful word of God. Verse 34, she says, how can these things be? It's mind-boggling that she would be made to be with child. In verse 38, the Bible tells us that Mary submits to the will of God. There's a wonderful heart of submission that's given to the will of the Lord. She says there, let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departs from her. She yields herself to everything that the Almighty desires to do in this particular season of her life. Joseph was mentioned, wasn't he? She was betrothed to Joseph. Joseph is a young man, of course. He is of the house and lineage of David, the Old Testament king. It is interesting, and we talked about this, I think, last week, maybe the week before, that when David is identified in the Scripture, he's not called according to his father's name. He's called Joseph of the house of David 28 generations before when King David, his distant ancestor, reigned and ruled. And so Joseph expects to marry Mary. She's betrothed. And David of the lineage, Joseph of the lineage of David, the Old Testament king, is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Let's think about why Luke includes this tremendous detail as we talk about David, who is also mentioned here in the Scripture. David, of course, is the covenant king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 16, we find the covenant. And of course, in covenants, there are typically near fulfillments and far fulfillments. And so the covenant begins to speak of David's son Solomon that would follow him. But of course, the far fulfillment, after building the temple, after being chastised by the Lord, after being disciplined and being raised up to carry on David's line, the promise extends way into the future, a fulfillment that there's no way Solomon could have possibly completed. It's messianic in scope. The Bible tells us in the Davidic covenant that the house of David would be established forever, that it would be a perpetual kingdom having no end, eternal in scope, and that the one who sits on the throne of David shall be an eternal, everlasting king, a son, a perpetual king. Let's look quickly at the Scriptures. We have them on the board here for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. The Bible says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And do you see here at the end of this verse those interesting marks? There's a parenthesis, an apostrophe, and another parenthesis. Do you see that, church? That's an indicator of the proper name of God, as if God Almighty himself has signed this prophecy. Does that make sense? So it's written according to, of course, the whole Bible is written according to the Lord, but God's exclamation point on this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And by the way, the Hebrew construct here in this particular passage separates Wonderful Counselor. It's not Wonderful Counselor, one title, it's two. He is Wonderful, he is Counselor. And there are five titles given here, of course, in Isaiah 9 for the Lord. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this forever. Would you say the word forever? Ezekiel spoke of this promise to come. In Ezekiel 37, verse 24 to 28, he wrote, David, my servant, shall be king over them, And they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be called their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. I will set my sanctuary before them in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst. How long? Forever. And there's that parentheses, apostrophe parentheses again, the proper name of God. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the descendant of David, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the one who is the fulfillment of the promises that God made hundreds of years ago, who would build an everlasting kingdom and be an everlasting ruler. That brings us to the fifth personality here, and that is Elizabeth, who is Mary's relative. Look at verse 36. The Bible says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then I love to include verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. It's interesting that when Mary receives this visitation from Gabriel and finds that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, that she will conceive and bear the Christ, the Lord Jesus, it's interesting that her relative Elizabeth was already pregnant. Elizabeth was old and she was barren. She was unable physically to have children, and yet the Lord moved mightily upon her and brought a miracle into her life. There were two reasons for that. First, her son was John the Baptist, whose mission would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. As you read the close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, the scripture teaches us that there would be one to go forth to precede the coming of the Messiah as an announcer for him. That's John the Baptist. And so this child had a special mission. But we also see here that the Bible, in telling us that the Lord opened Elizabeth's womb, the Bible is reminding this young virgin girl, Mary, that with God, nothing is impossible. You see, the reality is, if an angel showed up and told you, you're going to have a child and you're going to conceive in this miraculous way, you would probably be tempted, like the rest of us, to say, yeah, right, that'll happen. And in Mary's heart, the temptation certainly was the same, to say, well, that'll happen. An angel told me, right? But Elizabeth, having been barren all of her life and now in her old age conceiving John the Baptist, 6 months now into her pregnancy, is a sign to Mary that what seems like is an impossibility, that what seems like, man, this could never happen, that with God, because God is God, that with God all things are possible. If he could open the womb of the barren, he can do what he said to do through the angel Gabriel as well. And then, of course, Elizabeth, if you flip over to verse 41, this is not our focal text, but just read with me down in Luke 1:41, the Bible says, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth gives a wonderful affirmation of what God is doing in her life and in the life of young Mary. And then, of course, the sixth personality in all of what we're reading here is God himself. God is right up in the middle of it. The Bible tells us that the angel was sent by God. That verse 30, Mary had favor with God. Verse 32, the Lord God will give your son the throne of his ancestor David, and The Holy Spirit, God and Spirit, will come upon you. God is all throughout this passage as well. We see that God is the sender of the angel Gabriel. He is the announcer of the plan. He is the blesser, the giver of favor unto Mary. He is the fulfiller of his promises to men through the covenant of David. He is the highest, whose Holy Spirit came in power upon Mary. He is the God who opened the barren womb of Elizabeth. He is the God with whom nothing is impossible. We sometimes sing the song about the impossible God. He is the God of the impossible. Amen and amen. If you continue to read through the account of Luke, and on Christmas Eve night, we'll be reading Luke chapter 2, and so we'll see some of these other personalities. But if you were to continue to read, you'd see some other characters that are related to the story as well. You'd see Caesar Augustus. You'd see Quirinius, the governor of Syria. There's nothing really said more about them. They're time stamps in the scripture to help us understand when these things take place. They send out a registration decree, but they're not actively involved in the story. There's the innkeeper, of course. We read about the innkeeper. When Mary and Joseph came, there was no room for them in the inn, so they, of course, we believe they went to the stable. And then there were shepherds that are mentioned. We'll read about them in Luke chapter 2 when we get to Thursday night, shepherds. We had a really tremendous encounter here where angels show up to the shepherds and speak to them. There's an angelic choir, just amazing. And then, of course, they respond by going immediately to see Jesus with haste and sharing exactly what the Lord had given to them. And they depart from seeing the Lord, glorifying and praising God. And then there's the angel choir. But, of course, there is a name here in Luke chapter 1 that we've not discussed yet. We've talked about Mary. We've talked about Joseph and David. We've talked about the angel. You know, all these names that we've mentioned. But there's one name that we've not yet mentioned that's prominent in Luke chapter 1. And that is the name, the precious name of Jesus. Would you say the name Jesus? Would you say it again, Jesus? Doesn't it feel good to just say the name Jesus? You see, the story is incomplete until we say the name Jesus, until we bring Jesus into it. In chapter 1, in verse 31, when the angel speaks, he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." We discussed a few weeks ago what a plain, ordinary name that Jesus was. We'd never write a song to Jim or Tom, but that's how common the name of Jesus was. And yet, that common name holds for us such a wonderful joy as we speak it, now that we know exactly what he did, why he came, the mission that he fulfilled. The Bible teaches us that Jesus would be great, that he would be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, Messianic. That was a title that no one just threw around in Bible days. You didn't call yourself the Son of God. No, it was a very specific Messianic title. The Bible says that God would give Jesus the throne of his father David, fulfilled prophecy, covenant fulfilled. And the Bible says that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob. How long? For a week? For a month? For a year? For a lifetime? No, forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. And that of the reign of Jesus and his kingdom, there would be no end. An eternal kingdom. Wonderful to think about the Lord Jesus. So wonderful to think about the first advent of the Lord that we celebrate at Christmas. When we think about the small baby that was laid in the manger. And the first advent reminds us of the second advent. That is, Jesus is coming again. He will come again for his church. He will establish his kingdom. He will take us home to the kingdom to be with him forever and ever. His reign will have no end. You know, when we opened today, I asked you a simple question. Is it okay to pick your Christmas present? And you think about, you know, what would you do if you suddenly fell into another $500 this Christmas? What would you do? Would you go out to the Home Depot, that might be, or to Lowe's, a hardware store. Hardware store is a good place to go, men, when you've got a little kicking around money, right? Might find myself at the firearms section of the local sporting goods store. I'm just saying. I might not. Might find myself looking at golf clubs. Some years ago, Kimberly and I received Christmas money. It was cash money from a relative, and Kim didn't have any pockets. She asked me to hold hers. I folded hers up in mine, put it in my pocket, and ended up at Lowe's the next week and bought twice as much. I had no idea where that money came from. When she asked me for her Christmas money, I simply said, well, let's go down to the basement, and I want to show you some new things in the wood shop. Is it okay to pick your own Christmas present? I hope that you said yes. I hope that you said yes, because there's a wonderful gift that God would have you to have, and that's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the whole message of Christmas. It's easy to get caught up in all of the commercialization of Christmas, isn't it? The presents and the wrappings and the parties and everything else. It's easy to get caught up in that. It's easy to get so busy that it's like December 26th before we stop and really try to wrap our minds around what's happening, you know. And then with all the peculiarities of this particular season that we're in, and this particular Christmas, it's easy to get distracted. But there is a present that the Lord would have you to have, and that's Jesus Christ. This little baby grew up and lived among us a perfect and sinless life. Do you realize that Jesus never once sinned? I was reading in Hebrews and then in Peter's, reading in 1 Peter and Hebrews this past week in my quiet time. And I came across that statement, those statements about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Think about how frustrating it would have been to be a brother of the Lord Jesus. You could never blame the broken window on Jesus. Jesus did it! Mary, shake her head. We know that's not true. Jesus could never do such a thing. He grew up, lived a perfect and sinless life. He modeled some wonderful things for us during his ministry. He taught us some amazing lessons, some things that run counter to the culture. And you can learn just from the lessons of Jesus. You can grow as a human being, as a person, by trying to love one another, by trying to love your enemies, by trying to bless those that curse you. Because our response is to hate our enemies. That's the flesh. Our response is to tell that person off when they offend us. The response is, if someone wants to push us or poke us in the eye, I can push back twice as hard. But the Bible teaches us that we're to love our enemies, that we're to bless those that curse us, right? That we're to speak kind words and positive words towards others, that we're to be forgiving. These wonderful truths. And you can look at the life of Jesus and say, well, he taught us some wonderful things, and that's true, but he did not principally come just to teach us wonderful things or to set a wonderful example. There are many people who will tell you all across the world that Jesus came to set a great example for us to follow and to teach us some truths that we can obey, and that's wonderfully true, but he came for more than that. He came to die on a cross. The baby that came after he had taught for 3 years was arrested and sent to Calvary, where they nailed him to a cross. And on the cross, the Lord God, the judge of every man, woman, and child, poured out upon his shoulders the punishment that we deserve for our unrighteousness, for every lie that we've told, for every adulterous thought that we've had, every time our hearts were filled with lust, every time we said we were going to and we didn't and we broke our word, when our yes wasn't our yes, when we said yes and fully intended it to be a no, every time we raised our voice unrighteously to our spouses, to our children, to someone in our life, every sin was laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus so that an exchange could take place. And that is that if you would simply receive the gift that God gives to us, that he offers to us, the gift of the Lord Jesus, his righteousness through faith, that he would receive in exchange the punishment for our wrongdoings. What a wonderful Savior that we have. A Savior that traded place with us on the cross. A Savior that died on the cross of your sin and my sin, when we should have been declared guilty, when we should have been crucified for our own sins. Jesus swapped places with us. He took our place at the cross. Born to die, a baby born to die in our place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have that swapped places with us. that bore our sin debt. What a Savior we have that when he was buried and the devil thought he'd won, the devil washed his hands and said, "That's it. We won. We killed the Son of God." What a Savior we have that on the third day, the stone was miraculously rolled back and Jesus marched forth from the grave in victory over sin and death and hell. Sin could not defeat him. Death could not hold him. Hell could not lock him captive. He emerged not only the Savior of the world, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords who will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And this wonderful God offers you and me a free gift, not only at Christmas time, but all the time. The gift of knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you come and receive that gift today? Would you repent of your sins? Which means that I see it God's way and I agree with God about it. I agree with God that the way I've been living is not right and his way is correct. And I desire with the Lord's help to turn my back on sin and to live for the Lord to the best of his ability as the Spirit of God works mightily within me. And would you put your faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus, that when he died for you, it was sufficient to pay your sin debt. And when he rose again, that he rose in victory that we might live. And would you receive him by faith? That's how we receive the gift. You take out and you accept the gift by faith. You put your hope and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I receive you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never received the Lord. I don't know. So many of you I know. But I figured out something through the years. I don't know how you're going to take this, but I figured out through the years, especially here in the Deep South, that we have a whole lot of religion and not always a lot of Jesus. I figured out that it's foolish for me to assume that just because church people show up every week that they're really born again. You may be sitting here week after week and still not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want to challenge you. Whether this is your first time being in Calvary Noonan or whether it's your 1,000th time being here, I want to challenge you to do the investigation of your soul. Am I truly born again? And to receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. That's the most important name in the story. And of course, God's intent is that there would be one more name added. It's not in the Bible, but it's the second most important name in the narrative. And it's your name. The first most important name is Jesus. The second most important name is your name. Would you add your name to his story? Would you let your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and receive him as your Savior? Father, we thank you for all of your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you for the story of Jesus that is a true story. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It is an account, a historical fact. It is the revelation of God's plan for humanity. And as we come to a place of considering all that we've read today and the revelation of these personalities in the Christmas story, and we ask the silly question, is it all right to pick your own Christmas gift? Lord, give us permission by the Holy Spirit to say today, yes, it's okay, always okay to pick Jesus, to have Jesus come into our life and to save us. And now, Lord, as we yield ourselves to the leadership of your Holy Spirit, if there be one among us today that does not yet know you as their Savior and Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, bring conviction through the Holy Spirit. Show us each one our sin. Let us come before you today with a confessing heart, with a heart to admit our sinfulness, and with a heart to receive the free gift of Jesus as our Lord and Savior through faith. We simply pray and we reach out through faith. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin and save me. I trust you. And you'll do all the rest. And so, Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today that needs the gift of Jesus, that they would receive that greatest name and that they would add their name to your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.